Well, maybe I would be considered the closer or the cleanup or whatever it is. I do have my beloved wife here, as Bob said. Jane, would you stand up, please, and just give a wave? Amen. Amen. Well, this has been good, and God has been good, and there's a lot to take away. And I trust as we go away, particularly with this theme of igniting hope together, that we'll have a better understanding. I think it's been laid out very nicely in terms of how we have start out with ignite and then ignite hope. And I'm going to deal with the together piece. So if we could have a word of prayer. I've asked a few people to pray for me as I communicate to you this last piece. This is a challenge. I am grateful for the challenge. You can't be a navigator without a challenge. And so I'm grateful for that. But nonetheless, it's a challenge to leave you with this idea of what at least my take on this togetherness piece. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the idea of igniting hope together. Thank you, Lord, for the diversity within this group, the diversity on every level, and the diversity even within the broader Navigator family. I do pray for wisdom, clarity, and Lord, in fact, this would be a word from you to our group as we finish up today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is not going to be an instructional talk. It'll be that, but what I would like to add to it is a little preach. So we'll see. Don't fake it out there now. You got to keep it real. But I think the conference theme, which is also the metro idea of igniting hope together, is a tall order. It's a very, very, very tall order. You see, implied in doing it together is that together is better. And if you push it a little bit further, it's not only better, it's biblical. So it's not just a good idea and something that we preach. It's preachable, it's teachable, but it's also a mandate that we work together to ignite hope. Now, you can move that idea around and say, if there is no togetherness, then what is the hope that we're talking about? But what is the togetherness? Is it togetherness philosophically? Is it togetherness in terms of organizationally? Is it togetherness culturally? We haven't really articulated what we mean by together. Your table is a type of togetherness. Your relationship with a friend is a type of togetherness. But I want to push it to a place where I think we have to deal with, and that is cultural togetherness. That kind of sneaks up on us, and we are not always aware that there's a cultural reality that kind of floats around and lands on us sometimes when we least expect it. So this idea of togetherness, I would like to deal with this cultural thing and say no matter where you want to put in on togetherness, togetherness is more than a notion. You see, to be together for us as evangelicals or for us as navigators is really more than a notion because, you see, in our navigator world, we don't have a history of togetherness from which to draw. We really, back in the day when I was coming up, we were pretty culturally specific. It was a culture that I had to learn how to be in if I was going to be around. So we don't have a lot of background from which to work. We were single guys. There were few women. There were some collegiates, but there were no people of color, I'm here to tell you. So when it comes to working this thing together, it would be great if we had a history from which to draw, but we don't have that. That was then, this is now. We are now in some of the largest cities in the world. And the middle name of these cities is diversity. Every place I go, be it Atlanta, Chicago, Philadelphia, New York, wherever it is, you're talking about everything, and everybody has their niche. They are where they are. They think like they think on every single level. And we come to the cities and we say, we need to ignite hope. And they say, that's a good thing. But then we say, together, and people begin to raise their eyebrows. We don't do things together in Atlanta. We may work together, but I assure you, outside of the 9 to 5, it is a very separated city. So you can be a Christian, a God-loving Christian, a God-fearing Christian, a Bible-quoting Christian, and be very, very, very culturally specific. In your corner, doing your thing, you're not mad at anybody. You don't want to hurt anybody. You're not going back to the pre-60s, but your group can be very, very, very different. It can be very culturally specific. So when we talk about doing it together, I am suggesting to you that the hope that we are trying to ignite, if it is not together across very different lanes along the road, then I would raise the question, and I think Paul would raise the question, as to whether or not this is really the gospel. Is it like the gospel? Kinda. But it's like if we can't do it together, if we can't go to the other side of the aisle and say God commands, God demands something very, very different to what our history has taught us. Our history doesn't help us. Only the gospel helps us. And the gospel is strange and unusual, yet it is needed and it's wanted. People just don't believe it can happen. But if you read the Bible differently, with eyes of the culture that existed back then you will discover that the writers were not afraid to hit it head on. We don't hit it head on, not really, because as navigators, we haven't had to go to the cities. But Metro is going to the cities, and I am here to tell you, it's a whole different kind of thing. The first thing that the cities want to know, and they asked us when we went to New York, I wasn't a navigator in 2001, I think it might have been, when we went to New York. I was a navigator before, but I got upset with the navigators. I left, and then I came back. But I hadn't been back yet until 2001. These folks wanted to know, well, where have the navigators been all these years? Where y'all been? So, well, we've been navigating. You know, we've been out of Colorado Springs. We got a castle out there. We live out the castle. We didn't say that. We didn't say that. But when we talk about now, which is different to then, we are talking about something we cannot avoid. We can give ourselves excuses and not excuses, let's say reasons, and that's okay. I don't think anybody's mad at anybody. It's just the way it was. But when we go to the cities and when we encounter the kind of cultural, economic, political, sociological, evangelical, whatever it is, and everybody's in their own corner, then we've got to answer a question that now this generation is asking. I know a guy, this was some time ago, and he said to me, he's a white guy telling me, he says, you know, I was witnessing to this black guy and wherever it was that he was doing it, and he went through his whole thing, you know, your whole story about how this guy should become a Christian, this black guy. And this guy said to him, he says, listen, when I can go to your church and I can sit in your church and I can be as comfortable as you can in your church, then you can bring your gospel to me. Outside of that, you have nothing to say. That's deep. And this guy was shaken because he faced a reality of togetherness that he's never had to talk about. But when you talk about this idea of diversity, and I would like to even take the diversity and togetherness and put it on the shelf for just a minute and say, let's talk about oneness. That's more biblical. It's tougher too, y'all. It's tough. It's messy. It's hard. It takes too long. We think we're finished when we're not. We're surprised when we think we've been there and done that. And yet God calls us into oneness. He calls us not as an option, not as an attachment to the work that you're doing, but it is the work that you're doing. It is the hope that we ignite. It is the oneness that God calls for, and if not, then the very gospel is in question. And if you read the scriptures like that, and you read through John 17, and you read through the Great Commission says, you go out to the world, and for the apostles, for the disciples at that point, that had to run them ragged. Because these boys, they didn't go to the world. They didn't go across the street. They didn't go out of their zip code. And they were spiritual guys. They were learning their stuff. But the very essence of the gospel says, if you cannot become one with someone different to you, there is a question as to whether or not you got it. And so we've got to go to scripture. Because we're not talking about a diversity program. I said to somebody years ago, I did not come around the Navigators to integrate the Navigators. That is not my goal in life. My goal in life is to become one with God and one with the people of God. However that works, that's defined by Scripture, not by the government. And it's tough. It's messy. My wife said to the group in New York and 10 years ago, she said, that's a bold system, I'm going to tell you that right now. She'll say it. She said, until you men can be one with your wives, don't talk about being one with somebody of another culture. Now, I don't know what you think about that statement, but that's a tough one. Because I think after 40-something years, I got it together. And I discover I am just in grade school in some areas. Because oneness is strange and unusual. Takes a lot of time. Let's talk about, let's find ourselves in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't have any. They asked me if I had any PowerPoints. I said, no, I got the Bible. Bob. We're going to do with the Bible. And you know what he said? That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. He didn't want to touch that one. Got the Bible. So if you have a Bible, you can even use King James if you'd like. Where I'm going to touch on is Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. I'm going to move around a little bit with that. But there was a problem in Ephesus, y'all. There were Jews who thought they were the end game in Christianity. They had a history. They could go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and they could talk about how God chose them. But what happened is the gospel came along, toted by the Apostle Paul, and Paul said, hold the phone. There are Gentiles out there who you have consistently put your thumb on them, and you have made it so that if they wanted to get saved and get into the kingdom of God, they had to angle over into becoming just like a Jew in order for them to get to God. And he doesn't say this. My mother would say this, God rest her soul. She says, God does not have any stepchildren. And you've created a culture of Christianity that is not locked into the gospel. And people that want to get in without you even knowing it, they have to come by and be just like you. And that's not how the gospel works. So Paul, being Paul, he didn't bypass this and say this is just the way it is. He hit it dead right on. And what is strange about how he starts, and I'm going to touch on this and then give you my thoughts on it, is his, and I've read this text a lot of times, but this time when I was studying it for this time, for this message, what began to hit me was he started talking to the Gentiles first. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll pull these texts out of the New International Version. This is what he says. Verse 11. You who are Gentiles, that gives you a hint of who he's talking to. Now, I believe obviously the Jews read this letter also. I think it was to both of them. But he starts out with the Gentiles. You who are Gentiles, called uncircumcised by who? By those who were obviously circumcised. Labeling is a terrible thing. They were labeled. Verse 12. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, I really believe he's talking to all of them, but he's targeting the Gentiles. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen. Paul is acknowledging where they've come from. He's talking to them. You were lost, last, and least. You were labeled. You were out there. Now, here's what I want to put into this. This is a rich berry. I think he started his charge toward oneness to the Gentiles because there's something about a people that when history, geography, religion, economics has beat you down, there is a point at which you begin to believe the report of those who beat you down. I think the reason why Paul started with the Gentiles is to let them know you have been beat down, you have been out there, but I am here to tell you there is a new king on the throne. And all of what has been told you, all of what you have felt, all of what you have believed, in Christ, you have become a new creation. Now listen, if you've been beat down all your life and you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, you will weep. You will fall on the ground and you will stay in church all day long. You go to any black church and you will see people that will just let it go because there's something about what God has done. This is not a mandate from Washington. This is not coming out of a sociological study. This is coming out of the scripture and the pure gospel. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care how hurt you are. I am here to tell you, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus because God has done it, and it's the blood of Christ who's made this real. And I can see if I was a fly on the wall, listening to Paul's word of affirmation, I would say, oh, God, do you mean to tell me that I don't have to believe the report? I don't have to accept and imbibe the labels. And he'll say, there's a new king on the throne. And he loves you if you were just the only one. I said, no, I can deal with that. I might fall on the floor. I might shout because there's something that's released inside of me that I receive this new creation in Christ. And so he says that. That's why I believe that he started with them to try to get them to a place to know that this is a serious thing. This gospel is just not an intellectual interchange. It's not just a theological study. It gets deep into your soul. And sometimes you just got to let it go. Because God has done something that only God could do. But he continues and he brings in, ever so softly, he brings in the Gentiles. Because you see, if you're going to ignite hope and you're going to do it together, then we're just not talking about somebody just coming into the group and you accepting them. But this is what he says in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Listen to how often he mentions two or both becoming one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That was literal and figurative, I believe. His purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two and make peace. And in one body, he reconciled both of them, the two again, both two, to God through the cross. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let me give you a little short story. In between my two stints with the Navigators, Jane and I pastored. We started a church and pastored for 12 years. We made friends with another church, which was mostly, if not all, white. And they're a Bible church, and they wanted to send a missionary overseas, and we got to talk, and I don't remember exactly how it came up, but what we concluded is, why doesn't this couple come to our church, become a member of our church, participate with us for about a year, then they can go overseas, and they will have had a cultural experience. So we all agreed that was a good idea. Toward the end of the year, we had a debrief. So how was it? And this was a great couple. They had kids. I mean, it was a great couple. They were white, but they were all right. They were all right. They were all right. They're good people. They're good people. So they were free enough and honest enough to say this was a great year for them. And they thought that it prepared them for going overseas. But the guy says, you know, we came believing that we were going to make this big contribution to you. Now, what was happening in the room was that cultural thing was just hovering. And he says, but we discovered that we didn't know anything. And we were nice. We were Christians, so we didn't. But you know what Paul is saying when he says the two become one? The two different groups, whatever it is, it could be economic, it could be political, it could be racial, whatever it is, when two become one, both navigators, both have to break down from whoever we think we are, and we have to come together as humble, as learners, that there is no big I and little you. It doesn't happen. Not when you do togetherness in the gospel. If you do togetherness simply as, well, let's be diverse, then somebody else can define the parameters of that diversity. But when you get into the scriptures, you are a nobody save for the grace of God. And this idea of becoming like somebody else in order for us to be one is not the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, most of us in this room, you don't even know what happens. You don't know what happens. There was a guy that came to, we were doing a church assessment thing and in Atlanta, and several people came from other places. So now, in Atlanta, we have a significant number of African Americans. Among others, it is crazy what Atlanta is like. So we are in this, we have this meeting in this church, and this particular church is in this particular neighborhood that is mostly, probably 99% African American. So we go to the mall, and we're going to have lunch. And this guy from somewhere, from up north somewhere, he's a white guy, but he's a nice guy. He is show enough nervous. He's looking around, and I'm looking at him because, see, we know what to look for, y'all. We can tell way away from the other side of the room that somebody in here has got some issues. And he's just looking around, and he said to us later on, he says, you know, I just never been in an environment like this. I said, ain't that a shame? Ain't that a shame? I was nice, though. I would say, isn't that a shame? But listen, I understood because I be there. That's not Ebonics, y'all. That's good grammar. I am still there. And it's okay, I can handle it because I've seen the end. But I don't know if you've seen the end. Because what used to happen back in the day with the NAVs, it was the missionaries that understood what we were talking about. See, didn't nobody talk about, no one talked about race back then. No, we talk about that now. We have permission to talk. But see, when we talk about doing it together, we've got to understand what on earth does together mean. Listen, this table is together. You can be friends, and that's good. I can be together with another white guy or another black guy, whoever it is, and that's good. But when you take it into the community aspect, and we are all outnumbered by each other, and we all have different politics, different economics, different everything, then the test comes. The test comes. Can I see this as something that I have to say to myself, which I think is what Paul was wrestling with? I will become a God person to whatever group God has called me to, so that I am listening, I am anxious to understand, I want to know what I don't know. I've had to tell folks, stop defending. I'm your friend, not your enemy. You don't have to defend all of that out there. You just have to say, God is making me a new creation in Christ. And listen, let's finish this text up and finish this message before it goes off the deep end. You know what I'm saying? Just kidding. Verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Yes, but fellow citizens. Do you a study on fellow citizens and see how deep that can go. We in America don't know fellow citizens, not even in our own traditional groups. Verse 21, the whole building, in him, the whole building is joined together. I would suggest every brick, every 2x4, every nail, every single piece that can't be alone by itself and be of substance, be of significance, but must be joined together in order for this thing to work. If we are joined together, if we are one, then we can ignite hope. What is the hope? That God can do this, and this is the issue. That's the issue, is that we don't get along. We don't get along nationally. We don't get along politically. We don't get along economically. That's just the way America is. This is America. So when we come in and we say we're going to ignite it, we're going to ignite hope together, we are talking about something that most of our friends in most of our relationships don't know anything about. but God does. God says, look, y'all, you have yet to see what will happen when this group has about 30 to 40% other. It's going to be different. It has to be different. You should encourage it to be different. Because if it's not, what we do will be what we've done, and what will be what we've been. That's just the way it is. And so, 22. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place. What does that look like? A dwelling place which God lives by his Spirit. I want to give you three pieces to this puzzle that I think I can leave you with. Let's make sure we understand where we're going. The idea of separateness is historic. Cultural specific is historic in the world that we live. It's all over. Do some world history. It'll make you cry. It'll make you cry. How could that be? And that's today. People do not get along, and everybody knows it. And everybody says, not everybody, but many people say, this is just the way it is. It's true in the church. It's just the way it is. It's a white church, black church, brown church. That's just the way it is. And then somehow Metro comes along and says, we need to ignite hope. That's a good thing. Thank you, Bob. But Bob, we need to do it together. That pushes us off the deep end. That makes us strange and unusual, because if we really do it, we will be persecuted around that idea. Because it's too messy. And it'll be a soft persecution. Nobody will say, like pre-60s, you shouldn't do this. They'll say things like, you sure you want to do this? You sure you want to do this? It's expensive. Yes. I got three things I'd like to leave you with. One is, I want to appeal to all of us, and I say us because I feel like I am also growing and trying to become what God would have me to become. Read the scriptures differently. Read it with your eyes toward oneness. It is all over scripture. Because it's relational. Isn't that right? It's relational. It's all over scripture. And listen, if you just love those who love you, what good is it? Love those who don't love you. Have mercy. Number two. Now, listen carefully to this one. Let me finish before your mind goes into gear. Let me just finish. Determine to start with your most natural networks, but don't end up there. Now, listen. I preach this and I believe this. We've said it this during our time together. Go to your most natural, normal networks. Yes, okay? Everybody here, say amen. Okay, you heard yes. But listen, if that's all you go to, you will have a culturally specific ministry. It will not be culturally inclusive. Because you go to who you know, and the world we live in is very culturally divided. So you'll just go to those you know. And you're not a racist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just how things work. if I just go to the people I know, I live in a black neighborhood. If I just go to my neighborhood, guess what my Bible study will look like? It'll look black. If I go to my next neighborhood, which is also black because much of Atlanta is black, so we got problems here, but that's all it'll be. So somebody in my group has to go outside of their natural, normal network. And in so doing, I need to follow that person and say, I want to get to know those who are not in the same lane that I drive in. They're outside my zip code. And I want to know what it's like to know a native person. I hang with Debbie Schwartz. Debbie she's my favorite lady. She, outside of Jane, of course. She's cool. I said, you're the coolest Asian I know, which doesn't say much because I don't know a lot of Asians. But it's cool because she comes from someplace different. Now, what's happened is navigators have afforded me an easy on-road to those relationships. But I'm not always with navigators, so I've got to figure that out. Listen, let me just say it again, and I'll go to my third point. Try as much as you can to relate on an intimate level with someone outside your natural, normal network. And is it Charlie? I liked your testimony. That's good. That's good, because Chicago don't go to, where are you? Chicago doesn't go to Arkansas. At least Larry don't go to Arkansas. But Larry needs a link. And Larry's on the spot because you've got a culturally specific situation, but it's an attempt. Now what y'all need to do is go up to Chicago and hang out with Larry for a minute. If you can. I don't know if I could hang out with Larry for a minute. But I'll try. They did. That's what I'm talking about. That's a whole other thing. Listen, I know, and you know, I mean, you watch them on TV, some of the greatest preachers in the world. They preach the word, and it's wonderful. But how come it's all whites in their congregation? What is it that they don't know? They've gone to their natural, normal circles of influence, and they're all white. So I'm saying, they didn't ask me, but if I were to be asked by one of these guys, and they said, well, Rich, what can we do? I'll say, what you can do is go outside and find somebody somewhere, and I'll bet you this, they are closer than you think. They're closer than you think. I was in a group in Oklahoma City. My friend Juan Price came to see Juan, and we were in a group. It was all white, and they wanted me to speak. And it's okay. They started asking all these questions, and, you know, well, Rich, what do you think, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, look, every one of you, I said, I don't even know this, but I know it. Every one of you is one relationship away from somebody different to you. And this one guy says, you know what? You're right. I know this African-American bishop. I said, well, duh. You should talk with him. He says, you know what? I'm going to talk with him. And it's like, this is not rocket science. We can go beyond our circle of influence. Last point is this. This is my last point. As you discover what you discover in the oneness that God is attempting to take you into, when you discover what you discover, would you do this for me? Please do this. Pass on your understanding to young staff. Now, I'm going to tell you something that really bothers me. I hate to think that when I interchange with young staff, that I am dealing with some of the same issues that I've dealt with 40 years ago. And I'm wondering, well, who's talking to you? And now I'm getting a little upset with them, but I'm cool. I'm trying to, you know, trying to keep it cool. But it's like, and I go to the staff. I said, you guys have to tell your young staff, don't call on me, because I am only me, and my coach tells me that I'm too busy going around doing what I don't need to do. And I believe him. He's right most of the time. That's Matt. Matt is my friend. But listen, we need folk to understand firsthand what it needs to, what it means to be oneness. African Americans, Asians, Hispanics, whoever, we don't have a corner on this market. This is God's stuff. This is God's stuff. So as you discover what you discover, write it down. Make a preach out of it. You raise it up. You raise it up to your group. You raise it up to the young staff. And understand what it means. And let them know. We're not talking about a diversity training here. That's too weak. We're talking about oneness, which God requires of us in order to be whole. Whether it's racial, whether it's cultural, whether it's economic, whatever it is, God is requiring of us to be one if we're going to ignite hope. If not, there's no hope. There is no hope. And so, I don't know if I need to give an invitation or what, but let me just finish up. Probably not. Probably not. Pass the plate. That's right. I'll pass some envelopes out there. Just kidding. Far be it from me. Ignite hope together. This is the closer. The togetherness needs to reflect oneness. I don't know what togetherness means, but I know what oneness means. It's a requirement, it's not an extra. And some of our young staff say things like this. I have heard it, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 10 dozen times. I don't know if I have time for this. And they're not mad, they're not angry, they're not trying to get over, they're just saying, I don't know if I have time for this. And I have to respond and say, what kind of disciple are you making? What are they going to do when they get married? Will they have time for oneness? What are they going to do in the workplace? Do they have time for oneness? What are they going to do when they manage somebody or be managed by somebody? Do they have time for this? This is where the world is going. And as Debbie preaches, they are all at our doorsteps. There's no other such thing as going overseas now to do missions. You can go right next door. It's right here. And if we don't get it, we will be, as A.R. Bernard said 10 years ago to the Navigator leadership, navigators, you will be irrelevant if you don't get this one. Because this is the heart of where the world is, and it's the heart of where Christ is. So let's work it. Let's work it. How do we work it? Very simply. Very simply, we read scriptures differently, with different eyes, look for things perhaps that we haven't looked for, determined to start with our natural networks. But whoever, I believe in every ministry, there's somebody who's just transcultural. They get it. They need to be encouraged because they become the one to help the rest of us do what we need to do. And then we need to pass on what we know, what we learn to young staff. And I believe it'll not only give us a multicultural way of addressing the gospel, addressing the loss, but you know what it'll do? It'll change us inside out. We will be of greater value to each other and to the body of Christ. I bet you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, this is nothing that we have invented, but we are attempting by your grace to understand it. Lord in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to know what you know in a way that changes the very being of who we are, but also it changes how we do what we do, how we do business. Lord, this idea that I just need to go help somebody, I pray that you would nip that in the bud. Help us to know that when we talk about oneness, we come at it so humbly that we expect you, God, to break us down, ever who we are, and mold and shape us into a new entity that we can't even recognize with human eyes. But we know, just as the early apostles, that the people knew that they had been with Jesus. Something about that. It's a gospel that we've rarely, the historians have written about it, but theologians have hardly touched it. They've hardly touched it. Shame on us. But God, there is a new king on the throne, and he's troubling the waters. So I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for how you're doing it. I thank you for Metro. Thank you, Lord, that we've just decided that we're going to the cities. And that's okay. That's okay. Make us into the kind of persons you want us to be. So that, Lord, we could ignite hope together. In Jesus' name.